If you have a Bible, you'll want to turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul's letter to the 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. As we have a look this morning in verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4. Listen carefully to God's word. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. May the Lord bless to us this reading and hearing of his own holy and inerrant word. Amen. Join me in prayer. Our gracious Lord, our Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank thee for this opportunity to look unto thee and to break the bread of life together. We do pray, Father, that this worship service may be more than just a presentation of a pastoral candidate. We pray rather that your own Spirit would take your word and apply it effectively to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that there may be, as it were, a veil dropped between the busyness of our activities in our lives, our activities of the past week and our plans of the coming week, that we may be so wholly dedicated to you at this moment that we may indeed hear your voice and no other. Lord, minister to and through your servant today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever felt that you had tried every way possible to overcome some sin or to gain some victory over a problem? Or to break some besetting bad habit? She was tired. This lady who lived in a northern city, she was tired of doing dishes. She was tired of carrying around carpools. She was generally tired of life. So that when her husband left for work that morning, she went into the bathroom and leaned over the tub and took a razor and slit her wrist. She leaned over the tub so that he wouldn't have a mess when he got home. Thoughtful. He came home early that day and he found her, rushed her to the hospital, and through her own life and experiences, she finally came to meet Jesus Christ as her Savior. She's no longer tired, but she is a person who has discovered the outstanding privileges of the children of God. And because she discovered that Jesus Christ not only died for her 2,000 years ago, but that he died for her in order to live in her, she's a new person. He was a minister. He was tired. The world is full of tired people. Tired people in Birmingham, tired people in Gadsden, tired people in the Presbyterian Church. Tired. Tired of life. Tired. He was tired of preaching. He's tired of talking to people about their problems. Tired of counseling. Tired of sharing. Tired. And he shared with another minister his intention to leave the ministry. And that minister was used to introduce him to a new discovery, which he probably knew about and yet which he was not actually practicing. And that is the discovery that Jesus Christ not only died for us, but that he also is alive today to give us a transformed and a powerful life. The minister didn't leave the ministry, but he went home and he told his wife, "Sweetheart, I've made the most fantastic discovery." "Oh, what is that?" "Jesus Christ is alive. He's living in me." We looked this morning at how you and I can overcome those problems and those sins and those habits as we consider with the Apostle Paul the outstanding privileges of the children of God. They are expressed in 1 Corinthians 10 in verses 1 through 4. Consider with me first that outstanding privilege of salvation. Look at verses 1b and verse 2. Paul says, "And all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." There is the privilege of salvation. Salvation marks the beginning of a new way of life. 2 Corinthians 5, "Behold, all things have passed away, all things have become new to the believer in Christ." You know, of course, that this passage is relating the historical story of the Israelites coming out of Egypt. And just like they were in bondage to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians, so you and I, since Adam, have been in bondage to sin. And just as they were delivered, they were baptized into Moses, so you and I who have received the symbol of baptism and that real baptism, the coming of God's Holy Spirit, we also have been delivered from our bondage. Indeed, salvation is that great and inexpressible privilege of the children of God. I can remember as a teenager, wild and ruly, finally moving to Atlanta, beginning work for the Santa Fe Railroad, one night coming home alone in my cottage, read some scripture, knelt down as a great sense of my own guiltiness before God overwhelmed me, and I confessed to God my own sin. And it was as if someone had turned on a light in my mind. I didn't understand or acquire any more or greater knowledge than I had had before, but I understood the meaning of life, the universe, everything made sense. New life. New life. That is the outstanding privilege of the child of God. Do you have it? Do you have new life? Or are you tired? But salvation also marks the beginning of a new understanding of God. By that I mean it's obvious from this text as well as the Old Testament story that the Israelites were saved not by themselves, but they were saved by the Lord Himself. In fact, Jim Phillip, who is the minister of Holyrood Abbey, Church of Scotland in Edinburgh, shared this illustration once. He said that a little girl was saved at this very point when a minister was preaching a sermon on the deliverance of the Israelites out of Egypt. The minister said in his sermon, Israel was at the Red Sea. The enemy was behind them. The mountains were on either side. The sea was in front, and there was no place to look but up. And in that moment, that little girl trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. You see, salvation is wholly and completely of God. As Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 indicate, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I was talking with a young couple who had visited my church in Birmingham. I visited them on a Wednesday night in our visitation evangelism program. Had shared with them the gospel. They were members of another denomination, another church, and yet they were looking, they were hungry, they were tired people. Having shared with her, I took my cup of coffee and I said, "It's like this. I'm going to offer to you this cup of coffee, and all you have to do is reach your hand out and accept it." I have never seen a look on a person's face before, after having shared with them the gospel, as I saw in this particular young couple's face, this lady particularly. If it is possible to determine that a person has been saved and to look at them and to be able to say that, then one could say it. As her eyes brightened and she looked at me and reached out and she said, "I've never heard that before." New life. The great privilege of the children of God. Salvation. There is a second great privilege that you and I have, which the text also mentions. Look at verses 1a and verse 3. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud." And then verse 3, "and all ate the same spiritual food." The second great privilege of the children of God is that privilege which we call the providence of God. Look at verse 1. It says, our fathers were all under the cloud. There is God's providence in the form that God will, in His promise, guide you. That is itself a reference to Exodus 13. If you want to look back, Exodus 13 in verses 21 and 22, where God had promised to guide the Israelites. It says, "And the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." God had promised to guide them, and He set up His own providence in such a way that He consistently guided His people. What a great privilege that is, to know that God is going to guide us throughout our lives. Recently, I was reading the life and letters of General Robert E. Lee. I'm from Montgomery. If you're raised in the cradle of the Confederacy, you read Robert E. Lee and a lot of other things besides. Having read that biography, I was impressed with the consistency with which Robert E. Lee refers to, in an intimate way, the providence of God in all of the ups and downs of his life and of the war between the states. Some time ago, I memorized the verses from that hymn as we sing it, "All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy? Who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know, whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well." Even though we must confess often with the psalmist in Psalm 77, 19, when there is adversity in our lives and we don't fully appreciate nor grasp what God has done or is doing, we confess, as he said, "Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known." Yet we trust him. Because he has promised to guide us, even though often we don't see the lines of his providence in our lives so clearly. He has called us in his providence and he has promised to guide us. But he has also promised to provide for us. Look in verse 3, and all ate the same spiritual food. He will provide for you. Aren't you familiar with that passage from the Sermon on the Mount? In Matthew 6, verses 28 through 30, where Jesus says, "Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself as one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is cast into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith?" Do you know the only thing that our Lord ever rebuked the disciples for was their lack of faith? They doubted him. As he was on the sea and the sea was being churned by a wind and a storm, the disciples, frightened for their lives, woke up the Lord. And they said, "We're going to die. We're going to perish." And Jesus said, "Oh, man of little faith." Where is your faith, Christian? Is the economy getting worse? Do interest rates soar? I ask you, when the price of gasoline goes up, doesn't grace go up? Has God not promised to meet our every need? That if we think and if the temperature of our Christian lives depends upon the stability of our economy, then we have a substitute and a false God. It is not the God of the Bible. He has promised to provide for you. The first outstanding privilege of the children of God is salvation, a new way of life that opens up to you. Do you have it? That second great privilege is God's providence. He promises that he will guide you and that he will provide for you. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? You see, it matters very little if you read the Bible or go to church or even pray if you do not have faith. If you don't have faith, then none of it will work. You have to believe and trust in him and walk by faith. Do you have faith? Are you trusting in him for your salvation? Christian, are you trusting in him for your day-to-day needs and the supply of your own emotional and spiritual life? But there is a third great privilege. It is only third here, not in terms of its priority, but as it appears in the text and it's mentioned in verse 4. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Isn't that a glorious statement? That to the Israelites in the Old Testament, as they were wandering around the wilderness, that Jesus Christ in the person of the second person of the Trinity was present with them. He did not begin his existence in Nazareth or Bethlehem, but he always has been. And it was his presence which ministered spiritually and fed them in the wilderness. Is not this the historical allusion to Exodus 17, 1 through 6, where Moses was at Rephidim? God told him to smite the water, and he took his staff and he smote the rock from which water came. Is not that a type of the smiting that Christ would receive? From whose hands and feet his own precious blood flowed, and that for your sakes you should have been smitten. But he, as your substitute, was smitten for you. But the point that the text here before us, 1 Corinthians 10:4, is making is clear. And that is the third great privilege to the children of God is the presence of Jesus Christ. The presence of Jesus Christ. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. There is Christ's promise in Matthew 28, "Lo, I will be with you always." Tired people who have just enough religion to make them miserable, to make them think that they have to do or don't do some things. Tired Christians who have affirmed the reality of justification by faith through the substitutionary work of Christ, and yet Christians whose lives are not lives lived in the power of the living Christ. It isn't that we talk about the cross too much. We don't. But that we don't talk about the living Christ enough. Perhaps a more fitting symbol for Christianity would be, instead of the cross, would be an open tomb so that all could see he is not here, he is alive. When I was first converted at the age of 19, a well-meaning relative gave to me a Roman Catholic crucifix that had the Lord on the cross, and I appreciated that sentiment. The first thing that I did was to take off the figure of Christ. I still have that cross because Jesus Christ, my Lord, is not nailed to a tree. My Lord is living in me today. My Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, offers himself to all people. He offers himself to you this morning. Will you grasp those privileges? Do you know him? Do you have new life? He offers to you that new life. What a great privilege. This Lord, living Lord, offers to you this promise that he will guide you and he will provide for you. Will you, Christian, reach out and grasp by faith and believe and stand on that promise? And that same Lord offers himself to you to live in you right now, today. You don't have to get ready, but that you can start a new life today and a life in the power of God's Spirit because Christ dwells within you. Do you have it? Is Christ dwelling in you? Is he being manifest through you? He offers himself to you. Will you put your faith in him? Outstanding privileges of the children of God: salvation, providence, and the presence of Jesus Christ. Let us pray.